Okay, Rabbi Yisrael, today we are going to be finishing the sixth chapter of the Shaar HaBetochen, and this is the end of the truth bombs. It's the ninth episode of this chapter, but there were only seven truth bombs we dealt with. And I'm just going to very briefly recap, since we haven't been together studying this for a little while. In the sixth chapter, before I begin, tonight's class is generously dedicated by Marty and Irit Iron in honor of the Yahrzeit of Irit's father, which is today. Avram ben Gorji. That was his mother's name. Father's name. May the neshama have an aliyah. Okay. And may there be good news for the whole mishpacha. Amen. So the sixth chapter is where Rabbeinu Bechaya goes after that guy out there. Not us, of course. The guy out there says, you know when I'm going to start serving Hashem? I'll tell you when. When Hashem takes care of me a little first. When he gives me a nice bank account. And he gives me success in business. And I got stocks and bonds. And I have everything that I need and my savings are in place. Now I can be relaxed. Now I can trust in Hashem and in my savings and in my investments and my portfolio. So Hashem should pay it forward. Hashem should give me a little collateral just to prove to me that, you know, that he could do this so that I can feel good about myself and know that, in fact, he's trustworthy and reliable. And once Hashem gives me what he can give me and I have my needs taken care of, then I'm all in. And then I can trust in Hashem. And that, of course, is a preposterous notion, entirely wrongheaded, and we have spent the last eight episodes demolishing this. And today we're going to learn the last truth bomb, where Rabbeinu Bechaya, in this ninth and final episode of the sixth chapter of Chevis HaLevavos, of Shaar HaBetochen, of the Chevis HaLevavos, is going to yet again demolish this idea, but he does so in a very, very lucid, logical, and rational way. So today, we're going to study the message carefully. We're going to look at the words that Rabbeinu Bechaya chose, because he chose his words with great precision. But we're also, and this is unusual, we're going to look at the commentaries, because the commentaries seem to use the same source, but a different portion of the same source. And I would like to humbly suggest that this is because, ultimately, the commentaries have two different ways of learning pshat, of understanding the words of Rabbeinu Bechaya, as you will see. So that's what we'll be doing for the next hour or so. let's rock and roll. If you're in the Kihat edition, it's on page 233. This is the ninth inning. Ninth inning of the ball game, and it ends. This chapter ends today. With the, what do they call it, the seventh inning stretch or something? The Hashvi, the seventh and the final refutation of this, or seventh response to this silly notion of a person who says, when God pays it forward, that's when he can count on me. Says the great Rabbeinu Bechaya. So you're soliciting a security from Hashem, right? Like you say, Hashem should take care of me first. then I'm going to pay. Let him first give. First give collateral. You give collateral, then I'm going to pay. He says, yeah, okay. Let's think about this. Hamimashkin es chaverei, a person who seeks to take collateral or security from his fellow, he's not going to do that. He is only going to be able to ask for collateral if he's able to deliver on time, which means he has the merchandise. Let's give us a simple example. There's two kinds of collateral that people might take. Somebody could ask for a loan. Person says, you want a loan? I can give you a loan. Sure, it's a mitzvah. However, how do I know I'm getting paid? The person says, trust me. And like one wise person once said to me, whenever somebody says, trust me, I get very, very untrusting. He says, I trust you. It's very nice, but I'd like some collateral. I said, well, you know, I can give you some collateral. I have this beautiful heirloom object. I don't want to sell it. It's mine. But I'll give it to you as collateral. And it has the value or exceeds the value of the loan I'm asking for. That's fine. Now I know I'm getting paid back. Because this person wants that object back. So I give him the money. He uses it. I have a mitzvah. He's able to turn a dollar and make parnasa. And everything works out. He comes back, pays back the loan. I give him back the object. Why else might somebody ask for collateral?
Aside from that example?
Aside from a loan. When else might somebody ask for collateral? You ever hear of selling things on consignment? So the person says, look, I'm a retailer. I know how to sell. I sell, like I chat up to customers, I sell. The wholesaler says, I don't know how to sell. I know how to manufacture. I don't want to deal with customers. I don't want to hear from them. I don't want to sell them. I know how to manufacture a really good product. I fix my name, my brand to it, and I stand behind my brand. It's a brand name. People know it. It's a brand name item. But you know, even brand name items need a good salesperson. So one of the things, by the way, we're not allowed to do is go into the mall and say, can you show me this model and that model? And show you all the different models. And the salesperson tells you why this is probably the best because this is their area of expertise. And you say, really? Yeah, this one. And they researched, they did their homework. And they tell you, this one is for this reason, that's for that reason. And this is going to be the best value for your money. And you quietly take a picture of the object or you memorize the number. And then you walk out and you order it online. You're allowed to do that?
A lot of people do it.
A lot of people do it. You're not allowed to do it.
No.
No. That's called oinah. It's called exploitation. So if you tell the salesperson, I have no intention of buying it from you, I'm planning to buy it online, but I'd like you to do a dog and pony show for me. I'd like you to show me everything and spend an hour with me. Of course, you're not going to make a penny off me because I'm not buying anything from you. But, you know, why don't you just do me a favor? So probably the salesperson will say, well, why don't you take a walk somewhere far away? Because I that's not what I'm here for. I'm a salesperson. I'm trying to make a living too. Here you're utilizing somebody's wherewithal and know-how, and they're investing themselves in trying to sell you a product that you have no intention of buying. That's literally exploiting somebody else's naivete, and it is a biblical prohibition in the Torah.
Almost stealing their time.
You are stealing their time. Yeah. You're not almost. You are stealing their time. And worse than stealing their time, you're betraying their trust. You're exploiting a person's naivete. A person's naive. Well, I mean, the truth is not naivete. I'm working in a store. I expect that people are going to use my time and respect me. I'm not here to work for free. That makes no sense. I know people do it. It's, you should know that it's wrong.
Even if he's not like on commission or anything, he's just working for
this. Well, let me ask you the question differently. Would you tell the salesperson, by the way, I have no intention of buying anything here. I'm going to order this online. But I want you to show me everything so I know what to order online. Do you think they would still show it to you?
Yes, because I've gone and they're actually showing it to me online.
If you have an above board, you know, conversation.
Yeah,
people shop around. If you tell them I'm planning to buy this online, I'm not planning to buy it in any retail store. I'm just using all the retailers to help me make my decision. And once I finish using you, then I'm going to buy it online. I'm not so. I'm not. What would be the logic to it? Actually, what would be the logic? That sounds to me like the salesperson is stealing from the company they work for. That's what it sounds like to me. Why would they do that? They're there to sell you the product. They're not there to the free resource. This is not like, you know, CAA. We'll help you plan your trip for free. Why would they do that? So when you go into a situation where, like, for example, they take you to Epcot Center at Disneyland, I'm going to take you around, and they want to sell you a condo, and you tell them clearly, I'm telling you right now, I have no intention of buying timeshare and not buying a condo. I'm just coming for the free trip. That's all I'm coming for. And they say, that's fine. and you end up buying the condo. There's nothing wrong with that, because that's the business they're in. They're masterful salespeople. They know what they're doing. Fine. They don't have to tell that to them. They know you think you're coming for the free ride. In the meantime, they're taking the free ride on you, not the other way around.
And the drink with the umbrella.
And the drink with the umbrella and whatever else they give you. Okay, so this really has nothing to do, by the way, with the subject. It's just a little bit of a humorous introduction. But what I am trying to say is that when a person would give something on consignment to a retailer, because retailers do what retailers do, wholesalers or manufacturers do what manufacturers do. So sometimes they have these factory outlets. And you go to the factory outlet and you know you're going to be paying less. But you don't have the privilege of a salesperson devoting their time to you and showing you all the bells and whistles and trying to convince you of one thing or the other. You take it or leave it. You're supposed to have done your own homework. And the reason that the factory outlets do these kinds of things is because they're making a little extra money on the side, but they're not maintaining a retail staff. And by the way, you're not getting the same service. You probably cannot return items. That's it. It's a final sale. Final sale. We're not in retail, they say. We're not in retail. We're just picking up a few extra bucks. See, one of our listeners or watchers is saying, sadly, many people do that without asking for professional advice. What about getting professional advice from someone if you're not following the advice given? Well, the thing is like this: you don't have to follow somebody's advice, but you do have to pay for his advice, unless you're giving the advice for free. We're going into all kinds of funny places today, but I'm just going to share with you this last little vignette, and we'll move on. So this doctor says to a lawyer, "You know, I hate going to parties. Every 5 minutes, somebody walks over to me. He says, doctor, my toe is hurting. What do you think is the reason?" He says, like, what is this? Like, I came to a party. I'm not healing people now. Come see me in my office. So the lawyer says, I have the same problem. It's very simple. He says, what do you do? He says, I send them a bill. I bill them after. Doctor says, that's gewaldic. The next day, he gets a bill in the mail. All right. So the manufacturer doesn't manufacture. He knows how to manufacture. You know, He's giving the wholesaler, the retailer. Now, there's two ways of doing business. One way of doing business is that the retailer purchases the objects. He purchases them. He gets them at a discounted price. He's buying in bulk. He lays out the money, so to speak. And now he's got to sell them. He's got to move them. And, of course, the retailer is going to have to figure out what to do. All of a sudden, the retailer invested $100,000 in product, and the product's not moving. There's a recession. All of a sudden, they come up with all kinds of fancy gimmicks. They tell you, you can have this couch and you won't pay one penny for 12 months. As long as you pay up in 12 months. And of course, they're banking on the fact that 75% of the people won't pay anything. And then they charge them 27% interest or something. And then, you know, that was the deal. You signed on a dotted line. So they have to find a way. And a lot of times they need a bridge to get there. They're going to get the money eventually, but till they get their money, there's many challenges in this thing called retail. And they have to be a step ahead. You always have to be creative. But sometimes manufacturers do not have retailers that are ready to lay out the cash. So what do you do then? The manufacturers have a factory. They're working. They're producing product. The retailers say, we got no money. Can't help you. What does the manufacturer do then? The manufacturer's got to pay his suppliers. He's got to pay his workers. So they keep the lights on. What's he going to do? So one of the things he might choose to do is for customers that they trust, they will say, we'll give it to you on consignment. Give it to you on consignment. We give you 100 items, 100 pieces, and you pay us as you sell it. Pay us as you sell it. At least that way he's not sitting with a warehouse full of merchandise. At least his merchandise is out there and it's being sold. Somebody might say, you know, you're not exactly Walmart. You don't have deep pockets. How are you going to pay me? I want to give you product. I also want to know I'm getting paid. What happens if a retailer is going to sell the items and use the money for something else? So what might you do? Think about it. What might you do? How do you know you're going to get your money? You could ask for collateral. It's very simple. So the manufacturer comes along and says, you own this beautiful little store. I did my research. Your store is worth $1.3 million. Here's the deal. Let's put a lien, a $500,000 lien on the store, and I'll give you product. And you'll pay the product. And in the event that you don't pay, and my products aren't being returned, then in that case, I have a lien on you. Collateral. Or I have some items that you don't need right now which have that value. It's another form of collateral. So these are two kinds of collateral. In order to make any kind of deal like that, anybody who's going to ask for collateral, what does the person who's asking for collateral necessarily have to happen? What does he have to have? If you're asking for collateral, what do you have to have? You have to have the item. You have to have the item. You can't say to the person, look, I'd like collateral. We're starting manufacturing next week. We hope to be getting in all the raw ingredients. We're going to start the manufacturing next week, but I want the collateral today. Are you kidding us, me or something? How do we even know that you're going to get in the raw material? There's tariffs coming. The economy's going crazy. I can't trust you. When you have everything manufactured and it's boxed and ready to ship, that's when you call me. That's when I'll give you my collateral. This is logical. Or a person will say, I'll give you a loan. I'll give you a loan, sure, no problem. $10,000 loan, for sure. You say, okay, when am I getting the loan? So, well, I don't have the money yet. I'm getting the money. I'm not really liquid now, but I'll have the money by next month, but give me your collateral right now. What are you talking about? Why would I give you collateral if you can't even give me the loan I'm asking for? When delivery hour arrives, call me, collect. When you can deliver the goods, when you can give me the money, deliver the loan, that's when I'll give you my collateral. Nothing I said is terribly ingenious. This is very basic. And Bechaya says, right? Everybody understands this. The seller can't ask for security if he doesn't have the item in stock. The person looking for the loan can't ask for it, says Rabbeinu Bechaya. So let's talk about your asking of a mashkin. You're asking for security from God. The person who's demanding security from God. He says, God, I'm going to serve you. Oh, am I going to serve you? I'm going to be a genius in Torah study. I'm going to master the Talmud. You just give me money, God. I'm going to do mitzvahs. You have no idea. Just give me my security. Give me my collateral. Then I'm going to start serving you. Says Rabbeinu Bechaya, really? Really? So, Hamamashkin Abedi is Baruch, Bahakdom is Hatoivis, I love the person who asks Hashem, first give me the benefit of what I seek. First give me that. And after I get what I'm looking for, then I'm going to serve you. Does that make any sense? Says Rabbeinu Bechaya, how could that be? Ein loy yecholes l'shalem ha'aveda aleihem. You don't have the ability to repay necessarily. You don't have the goods. What do you mean I have the goods? I'm here, I'm alive, I'm healthy, I have all the right ideas. Yeah, that's right this second. And what happens in another second? A person says, God, you give me the money, oh, am I going to give tzedakah? Says who?
We already owe from before.
So we already owe from before is something Rabbeinu Bechaya talked about earlier in chapter 4 already. And something he mentioned previously, he says, you can't ask for collateral when you haven't paid up your old loans. That makes no sense. You have all the... Rabbeinu Bechaya is making a different point. That was the third answer. The third response was, you never paid up for his past kindness. You got everything for free on consignment already. What do you mean you're asking for collateral? Yitzi asked you a question about the vignettes. I'll answer you online, Yitzi. So let's stay focused. So here we're not talking about the past debts. Here we're saying that a human being does not have the ability to necessarily make any guarantees about anything. You cannot assure anybody that delivery hour will arrive and you'll have the product, you'll have the stock, especially when you're talking about Hashem. Because Hashem is giving you the kayach. If he wants to, then you will be successful. And if Hashem, for whatever reason, doesn't give you that privilege, then you're not going to be successful. It's actually that simple. So because of that, he says, then how in heaven is it possible for you to ask Hashem? Ein lo yechilas l'shalem. You don't have the ability. You don't even have the ability to pay up the old debts. Now, kind of talking about the old debts also. You're taking upon yourself. Hashem should pay it forward, right? You give me money first, Hashem. Then I'm going to pay you. What are you talking about? Sha'adam ha-tzadik einei peirei ha-chayves teves ha-lekim alav ela be'ezer ha-lekim lei. The righteous person, I'm not talking about the bad person, the righteous person, give this guy the benefit of the doubt. You are righteous, you have best of intentions. The righteous person can't be right unless Hashem gives him the koyach to be righteous. Now, there's a tremendous novelty in what Rabbeinu Bechaya just said. Tremendous novelty. And it has a lot to do with what we studied earlier, but I want to emphasize, you know, assuming that even if you didn't follow through what we studied before, I'm just going to recap briefly. We already have learned in very, very elaborate and detailed ways that a person who is going to make all the right moves may not be successful at all. There's no guarantees in business. And when we are successful, it actually has nothing to do with the things that we did. We merely created a vessel, a convention, a vehicle, an envelope for Hashem to deliver the blessing. And what happened afterwards? Nobody knows. There's no guarantees. You think you had the cat in the bag, and you found out there was no cat, but the bag had a hole. There's no guarantees in anything. So why are we going through this? If anybody comes from Hashem, why do we go through the motions? And the answer is because Torah says we should. Because Hashem wants us to make that effort. So we do. What about our efforts in Yiddishkeit? Our efforts in Yiddishkeit. I mean, here, this is what Hashem actually does give us the free choice for. So if it's efforts in Yiddishkeit that Hashem gives us the free choice, He has to give us the choice to do the right thing. So Rabbeinu Bechaya already has pioneered this idea, going back many chapters ago, telling you that if a person does a mitzvah, the reward that he or she will earn is not as a result of the end, but rather as a result of the effort. It's a privilege. It's a gift when the efforts we made resulted in actuality. But the reward comes primarily because of the efforts we make. So what about the famous Gemara Maseches Megillah that tells us, Yogaita, pardon me, it's Maseches Pesachim, Yogaita umatzasa tamen, that if a person makes the effort, make the effort, then it's believable. The success is believable. A person who says, lo yogaiti, I tried. I didn't try at all, but I was very successful. Al tamen, don't believe him. A person who says, yogaiti, I tried, v'lei matzasi, I wasn't successful, don't believe him. A person who says, yogaiti umatzasi, that person is believable. So, what do you mean? There's no people who didn't really try and they were successful anyway? There's a dime a dozen. There's no people who tried really hard and didn't succeed. There's also a dime a dozen. Success is certainly not commensurate with the effort we put in necessarily. Sometimes yes, sometimes no. And in truth, it actually has nothing to do with what we do. So the real truth is that statement is a statement about the study of Torah. And the Rabbeim, beginning with the Rebbe Rashab, and very much emphasized by our Rebbe, expanded that to be ultimately a statement on Yiddishkeit at large. And we'll see that the Mefarshim on the Chavis HaLevavos already allude to this. That's a big Chiddush, very interesting thing to me that I discovered. That is to say, if a person tried really hard to do a mitzvah, then it's believable that they did the mitzvah as well as they could have. But if they didn't try really hard, it's not believable. So you're going to say, well, so gesund. Says who? Here's a person didn't try very hard to study Torah. They're very smart. And they're quite learned, quite proficient. Here's a person who's nebuch very dim, tries very, very hard to study Torah, invests an enormous amount of time, and they're not very scholarly. They don't have any great erudition to speak of. So how could you say, as a matter of fact, that if a person makes the effort, that he or she is going to be successful? And the answer to the question is, how do you know what success is? Success is not what you think it is. Hashem gives everybody exactly enough wherewithal and ability as Hashem knows they need, because there is a certain amount of avodat Hashem that they are expected to achieve. So if Hashem gives somebody millions of dollars and they give more tzedakah than anybody else, but far less than they could afford, they actually failed at their mission. Why? Why? Because Hashem gave you $100 million, and you gave $1 million at tzedakah, and you are the richest or the biggest baal tzedakah, the biggest philanthropist in your town. That's very nice. But the question is, are you giving commensurate to what you're able to do? Person is brilliant. Brilliant. They know the whole Talmud, and the Medrash too, and the Zohar. Is brilliant. Far more learned than anybody else in the community. Yeah, this is true. However, according to the ability that Hashem gave them, they should have been much more learned. They should have known how to learn much more, and they should have been teaching much more. So well, what's wrong? Like, so I didn't try hard. So what? I was successful. I was ahead of everybody else. And the answer is, you're not in a race with anybody except for yourself. If Hashem gave you that kind of acuity, that kind of ability, that kind of wherewithal, that means Hashem expects you to perform in accordance with what He gave you. The Ribbono Shel Olam doesn't give anything for free. Nothing, we don't have any extra fingers. We don't have any element of talent or wherewithal that we don't need to fulfill our mission. We have no more and no less than we need. So therefore, the only way a person could be certain when it comes to Torah study, and broadly speaking, Yiddishkeit, in a universal way, that he or she has succeeded, is if you try really hard. If you give it all you got. If you gave it all you got, then we know that you're the real deal. Why? Because then you did what you could do. And nobody can do what you can do, and nobody else expected to do what you can do. But what you can do, 100% you have to do.
Make up for lost time?
That's an excellent question. So in Yiddishkeit, there are sins of... The simple answer is yes. Now let me fill it in. The simple answer is that there are sins of commission and sins of omission. There's the things we did that were inappropriate, and then there's the things we didn't do as well as we should have. Mm. Both are sins. And both require tshuva. And the magic nature of tshuva is that tshuva gives us the possibility to make up for what we missed. This is the tremendous mystery, the mystique of tshuva, because on a logical level, it doesn't even make sense. Can't make up for time gone. People had a fight, and they're falling out, and brothers didn't speak for a decade. And eventually, the offending party came around to be humble enough to ask forgiveness and acknowledge that he made a big mistake and it was foolish on his behalf and he shouldn't have done it, and the siblings are reunited. They don't make up for the 10 years they missed. They can move forward in the future. Can't make up for the past. But with Hashem, we can. This is the gift of tshuva. Not only we can make up for what we missed out, but in fact, by virtue of tshuva, we can accomplish more than if we would have dotted the I's and crossed the T's to begin with. Now somebody out there is going to say, really? Let me go and sin, because then I'm going to do tshuva. And then I'm going to... No, that's not a good idea. Ha'ima ve'echta ve'osho. Somebody who says, I'm going to do sins because I'm relying on the fact that I can do tshuva, ima speaking like those opportunities don't get presented. But if in fact a person was in a situation where he or she lost out, And now they know, and now they're aware, yes, you can do tshuva. And your avodas Hashem is so much more valuable because of your past experiences that it's as, not only as if you did it, but it's even more so. And this we talked about in many different ways. Even one of the Basya Ligani mimers called Beneath the Darkness, we talked about this in a very unique way in that whole series, talked about really dark things that resulted in a true explosion of light. So let's use the paradigm of the relationship. Let's say that these siblings used to talk, oh, whatever, hello, goodbye. But then, because of the time they missed up, now they're super close. And now they're going out of the way and they have a far, far better relationship than they ever would have had. That's like a paradigm, a little bit of how you could make up. Can't really make up, but there's something positive that comes out of it. All right. So the point that's being made here is, when it comes to Yiddishkeit, a person would say, hey, that's the choice Hashem gave me. If it's the choice that Hashem gave me, then it has to be within my purview to succeed. It has to be within my purview. Says Rabbeinu Bechaya, no. It's in your purview to try to do the right thing. It's not in your purview to succeed. And we give many examples about this in previous classes, like a person who made every best intention, and he purchased the item for a mitzvah, and he did the mitzvah with full devotion, and it turns out the tefillin weren't kosher. And it turns out the matzah wasn't kosher. You have to pray. You have to pray to have the privilege. It's a privilege. It's a gift. So the Beinu B'chai therefore says, the notion that you should ask Hashem for security makes absolutely no sense. Because you don't have control over the delivery. You can try to deliver. You can want to deliver. And that's nice. But you can't necessarily deliver. So instead of asking Hashem for security, start delivering. Do what you can in the best way you can, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu will surely give you more ability and more wherewithal and more possibility in accordance with your efforts, but not when you ask for the concept of collateral security first. Let's take a look at what some of the Mefarshim say. So the Manoach HaLevavos puts it very succinctly. Very succinctly. Now I want to share the Manoach's words first, because it's so succinct. He says, this is all derech mashal. This is all using the terms of a parable. Mashkorni amenas shi'ilavenu ala mashkenazah. A person says, I want to give you collateral. I'm asking for a loan. Elav zehuvim, 1,000 gold coins. I don't know. In his time, 1,000 gold ducats was a big deal. It's $10,000, $100,000. So he has the 1,000 gold coins. But if he comes along and says, give me the collateral. Do you have the gold coins? No. But don't worry about it. You first give me the collateral. Then I'll find the gold coins. Nobody would say, that's crazy. Why would I do that for you? When you have the loan and you're ready to give it to me, call me and then I'll be able to give you the collateral. The Neder B'Kodesh puts it a little differently. He says, he's very, very sharp. He's almost biting here in the way he translates Rabbeinu B'chai's words. He says, Hamamashkin, this person who purportedly is asking, he's asking for collateral first. He says, She'ena Eved Lahabayra. He says, I'm not working for you, God. Here's when I work for you. You give me collateral, then I start working for you. He says, that makes no sense. Why? It makes no sense. Because, in fact, you don't have the ability. The person here says, do you know why I'm not delivering the good God, the goods God? I'll tell you why, God. I'm not delivering the goods. I got the goods. I'll deliver it on time, only after you give me what I ask you for. So this is being ma'akev ha'avoda. This is, in a way, becoming the obstacle. This is the thing that's stopping him from serving Hashem. Bavori says, Yaktim lehabeira teves, let Hashem endow him all the good things he wants, kaidim shiavid lehabeira, before he serves Hashem. First, give me success, God. Vahaveda Tia Malaya Alatevis Shekabal. You trust me. Try me, God. Try me. Give me that wealth. You'll see I'll be the most philanthropic individual in the whole province. You just give me the money. Says who? Says who? Kadosh Baruch Hu could give? It doesn't work out that way. So therefore, makes no sense for a person to say that he's going to be reticent in his Avodas Hashem until he gets the collateral. Because, in fact, you don't have the goods. Pas Lechem. He says, Einim Emashkenai. A person doesn't take collateral. Ela Acha Shu Yedea Ba'atzmei Sheyesh Leminahein. He kind of rotates a little. He says, let's not talk about the person who's asking. Does it make sense to ask? He says, which person would take the collateral? Forget if it's reasonable to ask. And the person says, well, you don't have the goods. Why would you even ask me? Or why would I give it to you? Till now, the way the Mefarshim kind of depicted this, it's like, why would I give you when you don't have the goods? But the Pas Lechem chooses to look at it from the other side. He says, it's not decent. It's not what we call in English menschlich. It's not ethical to ask for collateral, to ask for security, when you in fact don't have what you're planning to deliver. When you know you have whatever is in stock, whether it's money, whether it's items, merchandise. So when you know you have what the person wants, and you're able to malas cheftza, you're able to fulfill his desire, so the delivery hour is set, everything is prepared, it's all in place. What's missing? It's missing as a guarantee. That's the only thing that's missing. So then he says, Kfi erech shavi hamashken, then he can come along and say, tell you what, I have $50,000 worth of merchandise. You give me a collateral of $50,000, I deliver it at $50,000. For the rest of the merchandise, I don't have it yet. So how could I ask? And it's interesting because, like the way the Menoyach explains it in Edeb HaKodesh, he says, like, why would a person give? Why would a person give the collateral? Why should Hashem give you if you don't have the goods? The Pas Lechem makes it about you. He says, what's wrong with you? How could you make such a demand? You don't even know that you can deliver. Who are you to make demands then? Ein loy yecholus. You have no wherewithal or ability. Loy muvtach. There are no guarantees, he says. It says, Ein bi yecholte l'shalom l'yizbarach avur tevasav. You don't have the ability, necessarily, to pay Hashem. You don't have the ability. The Kavu Chaymer, he says. This is like what we call like an a fortiori argument. Like he says, Ma hatevis hayishonis, Ein muvtach l'freya. You don't even know that you can pay Hashem back for the fact that he gave you life altogether. You don't know that you're fulfilling the destiny that Hashem gave you. Hashem gave you a body, and he gave you a family, and he gave you so many different opportunities, and so many different talents and abilities. And are you living the kind of life that Hashem expected of you? Are you fulfilling your shlichut? Who of us can say with absolute certainty, me? Oh yes, I'm doing everything I possibly could. I'm for sure so perfect. Hashem is so happy. He's so satisfied.
An atheist.
Or a mishugana, a crazy person. A normal person who has an ounce of humility and an ounce of reality check could never say that. So he says, you can't even pay up the old thing. But now you're making new demands and you're guaranteeing Hashem that you're going to pay up. He said, it actually makes no sense. Yitzi is asking if Hashem expects payment or just for us to try to pay. No, what do you think? He expects us to do our best. And we cannot guarantee delivery of the goods. We can do our best. That's all we can do. And you have to know that you tell your suppliers, I promise you to do my best. I can't do more than that. Hashem is my supplier. I'm going to promise to do my best. And you tak have to do your best. And if you do your best, that's what Hashem asks for. And if Hashem chose that we shouldn't have that privilege, okay. So then Hashem chose we shouldn't have that privilege. It's very simple logic. It's very simple logic. And we're talking even about a righteous person. And here, Rabbeinu Bechaya finishes off Kemoisha Amar Echad min ha-chassidim. He says this is one of the great pious Torah Jews, or really Torah leaders, says B'tish B'chaysav in his praises. So specifically, this refers to, and we don't always know who he's talking about. If somebody says a Maisa with a Chassid, we don't even know who he's talking about. But here, we happen to know who he's talking about because we have the goods. We have the text. The text is found in Rabbeinu Bechaya Siddur. Rabbeinu Sadya Goren. Rabbeinu Sadya Goren wrote these, and it's in the printed Siddur, it's on page 57. The Rabbeinu Bechaya writes this. So one of the Hasidim, that's what he calls Rabbeinu Sadya Goren, he says, B'shivcho la Hashem yishader b'yisayimim. In his praise to Hashem, then he says like this. Va'af ha-maskil ha-yodeya oischo. Even the wise person who knows your greatness. And here, it's interesting to point out that the word yodeya, as the Alter Rebbe explains it to us in Tanya, is not simply an expression of intellectual wherewithal or knowledge. It's not only about somebody having a cerebral grasp of something. But the word yodea or yediya is when something becomes a part of who you are. So some have knowledge sometimes. It doesn't mean anything to me. It's knowledge. It doesn't change how I live. I once heard a silly story. I don't know if it's true. That Albert Einstein spoke to one of his professors, the professor of philosophy, and he asked him, should I marry for love or marry for money? And the professor said to him, he says, Albert, you're a brilliant, brilliant person. You're going to achieve great things. You need to have financial security. Marry for money, and you'll be successful in life. So Albert Einstein protested. He said, but you're a philosopher. You're supposed to teach this yearning for higher aspiration. How could you say marry in a utilitarian way for money? To which the professor responded, down the hall is the office of the professor of trigonometry. Does he look like a plus sign? In other words, it's knowledge. It's information. I can talk about it. I can write a book about it. I can give lectures about it. What does it mean to me? Nothing. It's just something for me to talk about. It doesn't change me. And of course, Torah knowledge is supposed to be very different. As the famous words in the Gemara Masechet Ta'anit that use the metaphor of Ha'odom Eitz HaSodeh is the person a tree. And if it bears fruit, then you should leave the tree, let it grow, let it flourish. But if not, chop it down. And the Gemara asks, what is a person a tree? How did a tree in the field become a metaphor for a person? The Gemara says this is talking about a Talmud Chacham. And there are various biblical euphemisms that represent righteous people, as like tzadik hatamar yifrach, like a date tree. The Gemara is telling us that if a person who is knowledgeable in Torah also lives that way, then that's the kind of person you should learn from. But if a person is very knowledgeable, but they don't live by those ideals, cut them away from you. That's no good. So if Torah knowledge doesn't change behavior, it's not Torah knowledge. I mean, it's knowledge, but it didn't become one with the person. So yediyah means when it changes my life. What I know has changed me. It's not something that I'm objectively able to pontificate about. And the Alter Rebbe, in demonstrating this, he tells us, think about it. When is the first time the Torah uses the terminology of yediyah, which we kind of casually translate as knowledge? When is the first time the Torah uses that word? Adam. Adam. Was he in school, Adam? Did he bring the teacher an apple and get an A+? No. Hashem divided the first human being, created the new and improved version and called her Chava, introduced them, God is the first matchmaker, introduced them, made a shidduch, and then after the gorgeous wedding where only God was in attendance, then they were intimate. And the intimacy is called V'ha'adam Yoda Eschava. which, by the way, is commentary on intimacy. Intimacy is not simply a functional act that a person, where two people agree to abuse each other in order that they should have pleasure. That's prostitution. That's an intimacy. Intimacy is when there's an intimacy that's physical, that's mirrored by an intimacy that's also emotional, and it's also spiritual. Two souls are uniting, two minds are uniting, two hearts are uniting. Our sages say terrible things about people who, chas v'shalom, are engaging in intimate conduct, and their mind is somewhere else, thinking about somebody else. Terrible thing. It's the height of disingenuity. It's a fraud. So the concept of yada is that there's an absolute oneness, that you become one with the subject. So here we have a person. He's a maskil. He's a deeply profound person. Deeply profound person. He's hayoideya ischa. He knows Hashem. It's not just like knowledge that's out there. He's yoideya. He knows Hashem. And at the same time, says Reb Sadia, let him not sing the praises of his actions. As if to say, let him not take credit for what he accomplished, his spiritual accomplishments. Ki im b'shimcha u'b'rachamecha. Rather, the true shevach, the true praise, goes to Hashem for his compassion, for his mercy, for his having allowed us the privilege of doing the mitzvah. So a person shouldn't finish his Pesach Seder and say, ha, I'm so proud of myself. Chasal Seder Pesach. I ate the matzah perfectly right, just on time. I ate the maror, I drank the wine, I told the story, I made sure the question got asked. I did everything right. I'm so proud of myself. No, the Sadia would say, what are you talking about? A person should say, thank you, Hashem, for the privilege that I was zeicha, that I merited to be at a seder, that I merited to eat your matzah, that I merited to eat the maror, that I merited to drink the wine, that I merited to tell the story. Baruch Hashem, thank you for the privilege. That's what a yid should be saying. It's a very different attitude, very different approach. And the novelty, the chiddush here is, in material pursuit, it's certainly this way. Even in spiritual pursuit. Even in the thing that Hashem actually does say our effort makes a difference. Even in those things, the effort makes a difference, not the end result. So, what we should be praising Hashem for, Asher hachinoisa eslovovoi ladasa ischa. I know you, Hashem. I learned Torah, and I was able to immerse myself in the Torah. And I was able to remain humble, despite the fact that I have achieved this knowledge. And I was able to change my life because of the Torah that I learned. And I'm able to achieve that mindfulness, which gives me a sense of spiritual weightlessness. I'm able to achieve that. This is a thanks to Hashem. Ki v'cha yitztiku, or yitzodku, different ways to read it that Mefarshim say. It is in you that righteousness is manufactured. It is by virtue of your grace that I can be righteous. And therefore, v'yishalu kol zera Yisrael, this is what everyone from the seed of Israel is supposed to thank Hashem. And here he cites Psalm 44 of Tehillim, the ninth verse, be'elikim hilalnu kol hayom. Our praise was directed towards Hashem. V'shimcha la'idam neidasela. We acknowledge your name for eternity. That the person who achieves greatness in Torah and in mitzvahs is not busy patting his or herself on the back. I achieved greatness. He's thanking Hashem for having had the privilege to achieve this. So this is the idea, the way we're supposed to look at these things. Now, I found something that I thought was remarkable. Besides the words that Rabbeinu B'chaya chooses so carefully, and how he draws on the words of Rabbeinu Sadia Gaon to make his point, and he makes his point specifically about the Torah knowledge. Because, I mean, ostensibly, if a person has knowledge, there's only one way you achieve knowledge, it's through hard work. And the Gemara says, Yegaita, umatzasa tamet. You put the effort, you used all of your mental acuity, that's why you were successful. Yeah, but the Rebbe points out, it says, matzasa. Matzasa means like to find. It's like a treasure. As a person say, I'm so smart, I found the treasure. No, you're so lucky you found the treasure. I put all this effort in. The Rebbe says that when a person puts effort in, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives him umatzasa. He finds far greater than his efforts. What he finds is much greater than his efforts. So Rabbeinu B'chaya wants to emphasize this from a perspective not only of mitzvah performance, but from a perspective of Torah study. For the person who achieves not only knowledge of something, but that he becomes one with this. Not only he's able to repeat it, then he's able to answer the question, but that it changes his persona, that he knows he's one with Hashem. Even there, it's loy b'maaseu yahalo. Even that person should not be praising himself for the success. And here it's interesting, because he says hamaskil hayodea, which is about Torah study, but then he says loy b'maaseu, not action, which is talking about mitzvahs. So he seems to, there's like a duality here. He's vacillating between the mitzvahs and between the Torah, almost covering both bases. And here is something that I found that is positively fascinating. The Neder Bakodesh and the Marpeh LeNefesh both cite the same verse and the same medrash. And in my studies and teaching of the Shara B'Tochen, I'm not sure I've ever come across the different Mefarshim who didn't see each other, by the way, or see each other's works, citing the exact same chapter and verse and the exact same medrash. Maybe, I don't remember coming across that way. They usually use, one will cite one example from the Talmud, another will cite a different example, which of course makes it so rich, like you have the different the frame of difference. They cite the same exact medrash. However, the Neder B'Kodesh chooses to focus on one detail of the medrash. The Marpeh LeNefesh focuses on a different detail of the medrash. And both of them only choose one out of multiple examples. And strangely enough, they both choose different examples. And as I was ruminating, something came to mind, and I think it kind of throws a tremendous amount of light. This is something I'm actually very excited about. This is like a gift Hashem gave me, to like a wow moment. Okay, so let me tell you what the pasuk says. Let me tell you what the pasuk says, and then let me tell you what the medrash says. And then we're going to take a look at the Neder B'Kodesh in his commentary, and the Marpeh LeNefesh, and you'll see how it reflects back on the words of Rabbeinu B'chaya and really brings this out in a stunning way. There is a verse that's found in the book of Job. The pasuk in the 41st chapter of Job, the third verse, says, "Mi hikdimani va'ashalim." Who like came before me? Or who gets ahead of me? Who surpasses me? And I'll pay him. Hashem says, no problem, I'll pay him. who's a step ahead of me? You got there first? Let me know. I'll remunerate you. Tachat kol hashamayim. Under all the heavens, lihu, it's all mine. So how do you surpass me? What does this mean? What is Job saying? So the Metzudas David says, Ratzon Leimer, Af ki ein mi asher higdim lasis tzedek, even though there is nobody who can do any righteousness, ad loy gomalte vateva. Can anybody do a mitzvah unless I gave him the opportunity to do a mitzvah? And he says, Kim mi asa le mezuzah le pischai? Who can put a mezuzah on his door? It's a mitzvah to fix the mezuzah to your door, yeah. But who can put a mezuzah on his door im loy nesate le bayis, if it didn't give you a house? If you live in a refrigerator box, you can't put a mezuzah. V'hoyel v'chein. And since that's the case, said the Metzudas David, ein l'mi olai l'gomli. I have to pay you back? I gave you the opportunities. So I gave you all these opportunities. And despite the fact that Hashem says, I gave you all the opportunities, mikol makom ashalem oid gemul, I will still reward you. Because ultimately everything is mine. Nobody really deserves anything, Hashem says, and still I reward. That's the simple pshat. Where does the Metzudas David get his simple pshat from? So the simple pshat comes from a medrash. This is a medrash rabba in Parshas Emor. It's the 27th chapter in the medrash of medrash rabba Vayikra. And in the second chapter of Parsha 27, we have Rabbi Tanchuma, who begins to expound on the verse Mi hiktimani va'ashali. And the Gemara gives an expression of this, and gives the Medrash gives an interpretation. Okay, fine. I'm not gonna go into the first one. Then the Medrash further discusses this. And the Medrash talks about the reward for a person who behaves righteously, does what Hashem wants, and that's Hashem's deal. You do mitzvahs, I give you reward. So the Medrash says, Omer Rabbi Yirmiyah b'Rabbi Elezer. Rabbi Yirmiyah said, the son of Rabbi Elezer said, Asida baska loitze lihiyos mefaitzes es bereish. There's going to be a heavenly broadcast. This voice coming from a higher place that's going to reverberate. It's going to resonate and broadcast from the mountain summits and the mountain peaks. And it's going to say like this, Va'imer, Kol Misha Paul im Kael Yove V'yitoschare. Anybody who did his reward, who did worked hard, no problem, no problem, come and get your reward. Okay, fine. So God's saying, you did, you worked hard, no problem, I'm going to give you a reward. Then the Medrash says, there's another way to look at this. And that is, Ruach HaKodesh HaMedes. Mi Nimani Vashali. Who preceded or surpassed me, and I shall repay him? The Medrash is saying, and let's talk about the number of examples. Example number one. Mi Kilis Lefanai Ad Shaloi Nasati L'Neshama. Who was singing my praises? Who was lauding me before I gave him a neshama to be able to do so? We say, Kol ha'neshama tahalo yudke. Every soul, a person can praise Hashem with his consciousness. Who gave you consciousness? Okay, that's number one. Mi mol l'shmi ad shelo nasati l'ben zachar. Who is the one who gave his child a bris milah before I gave him a son? You have a bris milah. If you don't have a son, to have a bris milah, I gave you a son first. I gave you a gift. I gave you children. Now you have a bris milah. You can't make a bris milah. By the way, it's interesting machlokes between Bavli and Yerushalmi. If the mitzvah belongs to the child, but the child obviously can't circumcise himself, so his father does it, or the mitzvah belongs to the father's mitzvah. So the Yerushalmi seems to hold that it's the father's mitzvah. And the Bavli seems to hold that it's a child's mitzvah, interestingly enough. Yeah, but that's not for now. That's for a different time. From the Medrash, it seems like more like the Yerushalmi. Mimol, actually, nesat eleben. Okay. So that's number two. So far we have two, okay? With who sang my praises until I gave him the consciousness and wherewithal to sing praises? Who did a bris milah until I gave him a child? Okay. Then the Medrash says, Mi osali maiko, actually, nesat elegag. Who made the parapet? The protective fence before I gave him a roof. So far we got consciousness, we got children, we got a house. Okay? We're in the business of psychology. We're in the business of birthing, and we're in the business of real estate. Okay. Number four. Mi asale mezuzah achale satala bias. Another real estate. Who gave him mezuzah? So I gave him a house. Number five, mi asalei sukkah achalin satelim mokim. Who made a sukkah that he gave him a place to build a sukkah? Five examples. Medrash is not satisfied. Medrash goes on to say, mi asalei lulav, who made me a lulav, perform the mitzvah of arba minim achalin satelim dom until I gave him money with which to buy the four kinds. Six. Mi asalei tzitzis, who made tzitzis achalin satelim talis until I gave him a cloak that he should have the ability to tie the fringes on. Mihifresh lefanei peah, who designated for my sake that edge of the field before I gave him a field? I think we're at seven now. Mihifresh letruma, who gave the heave offering, the truma, actually the satellite garden before I gave him a harvest? You have to first have a granary to fill. Number eight. Number nine. Mihifresh lefanei challah, who gave a portion of the challah, actually the satellite before I gave him dough? Can't do that. Mihi for Shafani Korban. I think this is number 10 already. Who could bring an offering, actually, in the Behemoth, if they didn't give you an animal? So we get 10 different examples over here. First of all, why does the Medrash have to give 10 different examples? But okay, but we're not studying the Medrash now. But this is what's fascinating to me. What's fascinating to me is that the Neder Bar Kodesh says like this. He says, this business of any mitzvah you do is really Hashem's kindness to you. He says, even if a person has the wherewithal and ability to do a mitzvah, that's only because Hashem gave you the possibility. Mihik demani vashalim. He quotes the verse in Job. And without citing the Medrash, he says, Kona tzitzit, he bought tzitzit, Hashem azreyu liknes tzitzit. Hashem helped him to buy the tzitzit.
So the only thing we're contributing really is our free will. Like everything is there.
The only thing we're contributing is our free will.
And we do the mitzvah, we get credit for the mitzvah.
That's correct.
With all the pieces that we're
That's part of Hashem's kindness. It's a whole new way to look at it, right?
Yeah.
We look at this, we're entitled. Look what I'm doing for you, God.
Whoa.
It's my life. It's my wealth. Wow. It's my, and you, God, you know, I'm doing enough for you, God. It would have the exact opposite if I was supposed to be counting up blessings and Dayenu, Dayenu, Dayenu. Here's the person who says, Dayenu, I gave you enough, God. Now bug off, leave me alone. What are you, sending more mitzvahs my way? This is gevaldik. But the Neder Bar Kodesh, of all these 10 examples, chooses tzitzit. I thought, that's really interesting. Why did he choose tzitzit? And the interesting thing is that tzitzit is not even a mandatory mitzvah. The Chachamim said we should make sure to have a four-cornered garment. But if you have a garment without four corners, you don't even have the mitzvah. Why did he choose that mitzvah? Then I see the Marpil HaNefesh. The Marpil HaNefesh says that a person has to understand that this whole thing is a mashal. He says the metaphor is, im mishkenei al menas yilvelei amashken, if somebody took collateral for a loan that's going to be given, he says, im yesh lei ha'elav zehuvim, if you have the money, you have, so then you can lekeach amashken. But im lav layikach, how would you have this? Very similar to the paslechem. He doesn't make it about the person giving, he makes it the person taking. How would you have the chutzpah to ask for the collateral? How could you do that? Ha'odam yedeya, he says. The Marpil HaNefesh says, gevald. Who are you fooling? You know, she'ein lo yecheles, l'maleis l'Hashem yisbarach ha'vayde. You know that you can't do this. You know that it's not a given. You know that it's a gift. That it's a tzedakah. Can I get kol ha'tevis shekiv ma'Hashem yisbarach? All of the different favors and gifts you receive from God, you know it's a gift. Ubefrat im mishalim tzas. And if you actually pay back some of your debt, you actually do what Hashem wants you to do, you do it successfully, he says, even then, it's Be'ezrat Hashem. It's Be'ezrat Hashem. It's by God's grace. And he says, K'mei she'amru chachameinu zecherinu levracha, as our sages said, he cites the Medrash, Vayikra Rabbah, al ha'posak on the verse of Job, v'yov, mihig d'manev ha'shalim. And interestingly, he doesn't mention the tzitzit. He mentions im osa mi osa mezuzah im lo nesati lebayis. Who made a mezuzah if I didn't make a house? And he says v'chein afilu chachmasi utehiloisav umiiti yisbarach. Indeed, even the wisdom you have is only a gift from Hashem. So I'm sitting and I'm thinking, mezuzah tzitzit, mezuzah tzitzit. Where did I see this before? Where did I see mezuzah and tzitzit before? Because of all the different 10 examples, the Neder Bar Kodesh is choosing the tzitzit, and the Marpil HaNefesh is choosing the mezuzah. And very interestingly, yes, in the Shema, true, but you'll see in a minute. The Marpil HaNefesh finishes off with the words, afilu chachmasa, even his wisdom. He talks about wisdom. The Neder Bar Kodesh doesn't talk about wisdom. He says, don't praise yourself for the deeds. Neder Bar Kodesh emphasizes deeds, mitzvahs. Marpil HaNefesh says, even the wisdom. And all of a sudden, something hit me. Yeah, forgive me, I'm going to reach for... This is the Yurei HaChumash, Parshas Korach. In the beauty of Chumash Parshas Korach, they do a gewaldige thing here. They take a sicha, a talk, an edited talk from the Rebbe that's found in the 18th volume of Lukot Tesichos. They take a talk of the Rebbe that Rebbe delivered on Parshas Korach in the year 1980, as well as a sicha that the Rebbe delivered in 1988, and they create one seamless article. I gave the wrong location. This is something that the Rebbe spoke about in a number of different times. It's an edited sicha in the eighth volume of Lukot Tesichos. It's a sicha on a weekday in 1974, in the summer of 1974, and a number of other locations where the Rebbe spoke about this. And this is the basis of what the Rebbe spoke about. This is what it's based upon. The Torah tells us that Korach led a mutiny against Moshe Rabbeinu. Vayikach Korach. So the Medrash Rabbah, in chapter 18, in Numbers, asks the question. What does it say immediately before Vayikach Korach? What does it say immediately before Vayikach Korach? What is the end of Parshas? The end of Parshas Shlach is the mitzvah of Va'asu Lahem Tzitzit. So the Medrash says, Kofatz Korach, Korach jumped, and he heard what Moshe Rabbeinu said about the Tzitzit, and he said, Moshe Rabbeinu, I have a question for you. Talit Shekulo Tchelet, a garment which is made entirely of Tchelet. He says, does it still need to have that little strand of tchelet, of the turquoise wool, or is it patur? Omar Loi, Moshe Rabbeinu says, Chayeves Betzitzis, it's obligated. Omar Loi, Kerach, Kerach, somebody talking about, it's ridiculous, he says. A talis, it's all tcheles. The whole talis, the whole garment is tchelet. Eino poteret atzma, it cannot fulfill itself, it needs another four strings of tchelet. The whole talit is tchelet. The tchelet makes us remember heaven. The heaven is the color of the sea, and the sea is a reflection of the heaven. It makes us remember God. And one little thread serves as a reminder. The whole tchelet has that color. I need a thread to remember. I don't have strings attached. I'm wrapped in it. What are you talking? Moshe Rabbeinu is making this up. He's making it up. And then he said to Moshe Rabbeinu like this. Now, what's wrong with the subject? Bayit molei sfarim. What if you have a house full of scrolls, full of Torah scrolls? He says, well, is that pata from a mezuzah? We need to have a mezuzah on the door. Because the mezuzah is about mindfulness, right? So Amar Lai, Moshe Rabbeinu said, chayiv a mezuzah. You have to have a mezuzah. So it's a house, you have to have a mezuzah. Amar Lai, kol ha-tera kulo, reishai ches parshias. The whole Torah has 278 portions, and that doesn't cover the house. That doesn't give you enough mindfulness. But parsha achas, one portion out of 178, 278, pardon me, that's going to be poteret abayit. Omar loy korach said, Moshe Rabbeinu, you're making it up as you go along. Devarim elo leidit tavis aleim, you are not commanded. Melibcha at abaydan, you're pulling them out of the thin air. You're making it up. That's what he said. So, the Rebbe said, why is it that Korach used these two examples? The example of tzitzit, and the example of the mezuzah. Why these two examples? And the Rebbe said like this. And I'm synopsizing here. The Rebbe says, talis shetchule tcheles. The wrapping oneself in a talis represents a person being wrapped, like an atmospheric kind of holiness. A person is wrapped from head to toe, surrounded. This represents the obedience to Hashem. Obedience is an all-encompassing thing. I am obedient. So Korah said, if a person is obedient to Hashem, a person is willing to devote himself to Hashem's service entirely. So does the person have to focus on the details of this mitzvah or that mitzvah? He's entirely spiritual. He's entirely committed. Does it make a difference if he does this detail, that detail? He's entirely committed. Moshe Rabbeinu said, yeah, and actually, God is in the details. The relationship is in the details. Moshe says, chayeves. It's not enough for a person to be a committed Jew. You have to be a committed Jew who practices it down into the nitty-gritty. How many people do you hear say things like, little details? I'm committed. I love Judaism. I'm devoted. I'm in. I'm in. I'm ready to give my life. If there's a need, I'll go to Israel. I'll raise weapons. I'll fight. I'm totally committed to God. Did you put on tefillin today? Tefillin. I have to put on tefillin also. I'm committed to God. I'm committed. I'm a committed Jew. I'm a Jew in my heart. I'm committed. My Shemir said, yeah, it's really nice. But chayevus betzitzus. You need that one little thread. Because that string that's attached, that's what makes all the difference. From the Rebbe's teaching here, what does the tzit represent? Tzitzit represents the doing of mitzvot. The Rebbe said, what's the bayis malei svarim? The house that's full of books. The Rebbe says, this is a metaphor. It's not a house. It's not a bookshelf. It's a person who's a walking bookshelf. A person memorized the whole Torah. He's a huge, huge scholar. He has enormous erudition and proficiency. So if he knows everything, and he knows the whole Torah, does he still need to have a mezuzah? Does he still need to actually, like, so to speak, do something specific, like the Torah should modify him, that, you know, do something, behave a certain way, act a certain way? His whole reality is Torah. And Moshe Rabbeinu says, yes, chayev mezuzah. A person could learn Torah, a person could have an enormous amount of knowledge, but if he didn't download the knowledge in a way that changes him, he missed the point. They used to call this a tenemala safra, a person who's like a walking bookshelf, but he's not a mensch.
So how does it relate to the mezuzah?
So the mezuzah is when you affix the actual thing to the doorpost, when you go in and when you go out, and you're coming and going, that the way you learn and the things you know change the way you walk in the street. Change the way you come and go. In other words, tzitzit represent mitzvahs, and the Torah and the Rebbe's teaching represent Torah teaching. So I'd like to suggest to you that the Neder Bar Kodesh emphasizes the words of Loi b'ma'aseyu yishalo. It's not about the actions. The actions of mitzvahs are not your effort. The action of mitzvah, the success of the mitzvah, the action, the effort is yours, but the success of the mitzvah, that's Hashem's gift. And the Marpel and Nefesh went even further. He said, not only the mitzvah, even the Torah you study, which that's the original statement in the Talmud, the Yogaito Matzasa, it's the Torah you study. He said, yeah, very nice. You can study Torah. But the question is the Torah changing you, is modifying you? So how amazing that the Neder B'Kodesh and the Marpel and Nefesh, they saw the same Medrash, but they picked up on different details in the Medrash as they explained. Each one understood the words of Rabbeinu B'chaya differently. The Neder B'Kodesh understood him to be talking about the mitzvahs that are being done, and the Marpel Nefesh understood it to be referring about the Torah that's being taught. They used to say, what's the curse of a Magid? A Magid is this person who's a preacher. What's the curse of the Magid? Every time the Magid reads something beautiful in Torah, he says, oh, I can't wait to tell them this. I can't wait to tell them this thing I learned. Instead of understanding, he has to tell himself. I tell myself, I know everything already. I'm going to tell him. I'm going to give it to them good. You learn the beautiful idea in Torah. Take it for yourself, so to speak. And this is ultimately the meaning of Beleki Milalnu Kol Hayom V'Shimcha La'Olam Neidasela. We're thanking and praising Hashem. We're understanding that everything we do comes from Hashem. So how silly could a person be making a request of security and collateral? What are you talking about? So Hashem is giving you the gift, the privilege of doing mitzvahs, not chas v'shalom the other way around. In the Shara B'Tochen, which they recently printed, they used added Hasidic explanations. So they introduced a beautiful little story. Beautiful little story which I want to share. I want to finish off the sixth chapter with this. The purpose of these words, and not that Hashem wants to chas v'shalom like torture us and play games with us and you want to do mitzvahs? Well, see, maybe I'll let you do a mitzvah. Not. That's not the point of all. That's not chas v'shalom. The point is, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants what's best for us. And he wants to give us all possibilities. And as the Rebbe used to always say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves every Yid. And he wants to give every Yid endless amount of wherewithal and ability to do all kinds of mitzvahs. The thing is, it's true. Hashem's love is unconditional to us. However, we have to understand that that relationship that we have cannot be taken in a way, in a utilitarian way, or for granted, in a way of entitlement. Hashem is saying to us, I'm giving all these things. I want you to serve me. Don't make demands. Or think that in some way God owes us. People say, God owes me now. God doesn't owe us anything. We owe Hashem everything. And a lot of times people get stuck in this rut of thinking that Hashem owes them, especially people who never suffer. They should never be judged, but people get angry at Hashem. How dare God do this? How could God do this to me? But we all do this in our own silly way. If you're really honest with yourself, we all get stuck in this sometimes. The Yetzer Hara is weaving a constant web. And a lot of times without realizing, we're saying silly things like this. Instead of thanking Hashem for the privilege of being able to do, we're kvetching and complaining about all of the demands that are being placed upon us. The purpose of Rabbeinu Bachai in this sixth chapter is not to demoralize us. It's not to beat us up, make us feel bad. It's to give us an attitude adjustment. We should live with that attitude of gratitude. We shouldn't have that entitlement. We should count our blessings and be grateful for everything Hashem gives us. And guess what? We'll be happier. It will make us happy. The moment we lose that silly entitlement, the moment we stop making these demands of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and understand that we have an obligation, a responsibility, and a privilege to serve Hashem, we do our part, and the Rebbeinu Shlomo will do his part. As Rebbeinu Bachai has said so many times already, Betochen brings the blessings. Part of the Betochen is to trust that if Hashem asks us to do a mitzvah, that he gives us everything that we need to be able to do it as best as is expected of us. And we have to do our best. But for real, our best. But not any more than that. You give it your best, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us the ability to keep doing more. Like it's many statements in Hayom Yom along these lines of a person that Hashem wants us to be able to give and to do. And sometimes we don't have the wherewithal. So it says in Hayom Yom, then you have to give a minchas ani. Then you give a pauper's offering. And Hashem helps us that later on from a pauper's offering that we're able to give an affluent offering. Whereas the Mishnah tells us that whoever learns the Torah out of a state of poverty, so in the end, he learns the Torah out of a state of plenty. And somebody who learns Torah out of a state only of plenty, in the end, chas v'shalom, he goes the other way. So there's a beautiful story, which is related from, it's brought down in the Sefer HaToldos of the Alter Rebbe. And it's a story about a certain chassid. And he was a very wealthy chassid. He was a very devoted chassid. And he used to give huge sums of money to support the poor in Eretz Yisrael, as well as to redeem captives, which was unfortunately the reality they had to deal with in those days. So one of these chassidim, who had already, as they say, married off his children, and he had accepted upon himself to pay for a number of other weddings. He's helping people. He made his weddings. He said, he can help them make weddings. It's a very big expense. And Nebuch, all of a sudden, his business turned. He lost his wealth, not only didn't have collapsible income, all of a sudden he found himself in tremendous debt. He overextended himself, and this time it didn't work. And he felt very bitter about this. Here he made all these commitments. He was planning to do all this tzedakah, and Hashem took it away from him. So he came to the Alter Rebbe, and he entered the Alter Rebbe's study, and he poured out his bitter soul, his brokenheartedness. I made these promises and these commitments, the Eibush took it away from me. And the Alter Rebbe listened to him very carefully, and the Alter Rebbe answered him in the sing-song, in the chant, as he used to. The Alter Rebbe said, "Du sagst als, was du darfst haben. You keep talking about what you need from Hashem. However, avos darf man dir haben. Why we need you, why Hashem needs you, this you didn't mention at all." You came with a whole laundry list for God. All the things God owes you. But you didn't mention once what you owe Hashem. When the chassid heard this, he fell away in a dead faint. The story goes that the secretaries pulled him out, and they called the equivalent of Hatzalah of the day, or threw some water on him. They woke him up. And the chassid, when he came to himself, he contemplated the words of the Alter Rebbe, and he realized that he had made a very big mistake. Out of his bitterness, out of his frustration, out of his sadness, out of a turn of events, he lost himself. So he began to study Torah with great devotion, and he prayed with devotion. And just forgot about everything else. He devoted himself to what we call Avoda. A little while goes by, and the Alter Rebbe sent for this chassid. When the chassid heard that the Alter Rebbe was calling him, he felt totally shattered inside. He kept thinking again and again the words what the Alter Rebbe said. You keep speaking about what you need from Hashem, but you don't speak for a moment what Hashem needs from you. The Alter Rebbe wants to see you. No. So he did tshuva, he fasted, and he came to the Alter Rebbe. When he came into the Alter Rebbe, he felt, as the story goes, broken like a shard. He's brokenhearted. The Alter Rebbe said to him, now that you feel a sense of Hashem's eternity, of Hashem's emes Hashem la'ilim, the Alter Rebbe said, the eternal truth of Hashem, that the emes is Havaya, the emes is God, Hoya, Hoya, V'yia, past, present, future, the emes is all HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So now he says, now that you've come to this realization, you're not coming with your arrogant entitlement, Alter Rebbe said, you can go home and you'll see everything's going to work out. And that's exactly what happened. The point of the story is not, of course, that the Alter Rebbe wanted to hurt his feelings or to demoralize him. The point of the story was this guy needed what we call an attitude adjustment. He was the one who was stopping his own blessings from coming. He was demanding the collateral. He came to make a demand. I made these promises. Hashem is not giving me. Hashem must not give me. He was swept, caught up in himself. And he became caught up in himself to the point that he wasn't thinking straight anymore. He had clouded his vision. And it's not for any of us to judge. When a person suffers, a person loses, it's a very painful situation. But that was stopping him from receiving the blessings that he rightfully could have had. And Alter Rebbe, by giving him these sharp words, the Alter Rebbe made him realize that his whole perspective is skewed. When the Alter Rebbe illuminated his eyes and gave him this new perspective on life, and he had the right attitude, the right perspective, and he devoted himself to serving Hashem with whatever he could, with whatever was available to him, and that itself brought about a tremendous amount of bracha, as we learn time and again, that the betochen is what brings the bracha itself. And this is very easy to talk about on a good day. Very easy to talk about on a day when everything is exactly as you want it to be. When we're not in the middle of an Nisoyon. And we have to remember chapter 6 in our moments of being tested, in our moments of being tried, in our moments when all of a sudden things seem to be going the opposite direction. In those moments we have to remember that we have no right to make demands. We have an obligation and a duty towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And as long as we will do what we can with what Hashem has given us, that the Eibishter will help us, not as collateral that Hashem has to pay us first, but as a result of our efforts and devotion, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will indeed allow us to continue to serve Him, as the Hasidic interpretation goes, that mitzvah, schar mitzvah, the reward of a mitzvah, is the mitzvah. A mitzvah means a connection. And the reward of doing a mitzvah is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu rewards us with the ability to continue to do mitzvahs. As the Rambam says, that this is the meaning of Imbuchu Kaisei Telechu, God is not giving the reward of a mitzvah. Schar mitzvah bahai al maleka. There is no reward, says the Rambam, for mitzvahs in this world. What there is the possibility to have continued mitzvah, which means continued connectivity, continued deepening and nurturing of a special relationship that we're privileged to have with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Eibishter should help us. We should have the right attitude. And with humility and with trust and with devotion, we should do what Hashem asks of us, and we should be privileged to receive enormous amounts of bracha v'atzlocha, and as a result of not chas v'shalom losing our faith or losing our focus or losing our commitment, we should be zeuche not only to the blessings that we ask for in the here and now, but to the greatest blessing of all, the coming of Mashiach b'mehera, ubi amenu, amen. And with this, my dear friends, we conclude Perek Shishi, the sixth chapter of the Chavos HaLevavos of Shara B'Tochen. Thank you for joining. Please share. If you're not yet subscribed, please subscribe. And I look forward to seeing you back next week as we begin the seventh and final chapter together. Laila Tov.